Visitors, again, a reminder of the sing-along after the service today at the church here. Please join in singing Angels from the Realms of Glory.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of our God by first turning in our psalters to number 48. Number 48, and we sing stanzas 1, 5, 7, and 8.
Thank you.
Congregation, let us turn in the Word of God to the first chapter of Matthew. And we will read Matthew 1, verses 1 through 17. Matthew 1, verses 1 through 17. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon. And Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. And Asa begot Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzzah, and Uzzah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz. And Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon. And Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel. And Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azar, and Azar begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Ashim, and Ashim begot Eliud, and Eliud begot Eleazar, Eleazar begot Matan, and Matan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David unto the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Let us turn also to the book of Ruth. And I'd like to read actually the first five verses of chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived her two sons and her husband. And turning ahead to chapter 4 of Ruth, and reading from verse 1. Well, actually, we'll just read the last verses, verses 13 through the end. The story is well known, but we read in verse 13, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went in to her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him.' Now Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, 'There is a son born to Naomi,' and they called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. So far the reading of God's word. We confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and please join with me in making your confession to the Lord with heart and from your mouths as well, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us respond by singing together from Psalter 326. 151. 151 stanzas 2, 4, 5, and 6.
Thank you.
Congregation, at this time we will sing as we prepare to hear God's word, and we sing together from Psalter 317, 317, and we sing stanzas 1 and 4. Following this sermon, we sing from Psalter 422. 422, we sing stanzas 1 and 2. 422, stanzas 1 and 2. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our text this afternoon for this service is found in Matthew 1, verse 5, and particularly the phrase that Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. I'm not sure if you've ever researched your family tree. Sometimes it can reveal some very embarrassing history about your family. And sadly, we don't usually have to dig too far into our past to find out some kind of family secret or perhaps some scandalous activity of one of our forefathers. Researching my family background shows that my great-grandfather was actually a gang member in Amsterdam in Holland. And by God's grace, he was converted. And when his fellow gang members heard of his conversion, they laughed, thinking that his convictions would be short-lived and that soon he would return to them. But because of God's persevering work, the truth of the Word of God was passed on from one generation to the next generation. And to this day, most of his extended family are confessing Christians. And many of us probably have similar stories about our forefathers. And as we hear of these things, we perhaps can be somewhat overwhelmed or disheartened. But we can take heart when we review the family tree of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you are familiar with the history of these men and women, you might wonder why the Lord Jesus would have come from such a scandalous background. His family tree was stained with sin, wasn't it? Of almost every imaginable sin. And it teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was born of the Virgin Mary, that he identified with us in every single way. And he even identifies with the sins of his own family. And he identifies with us in this way, doesn't he? His background is very similar to ours. He had questionable characters in his family tree, as I have in mine, and many of you probably have in yours. And what's utterly amazing about this truth is that God has ordained it to be. He's ordained it to be to assure us more fully of the sufficiency of Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer. And that's comforting and that's encouraging to us. He was like us in every way, except he personally was without sin. And so the family tree of the Lord Jesus was mingled with glory and shame, with defeat and victory. But yet God, in his infinite mercy, he was at work and he sent the Messiah through them. And Matthew, he wants to show also the need of redemption through the lineage of Christ. And Jesus then is the Savior of the world. He's able to save to the uttermost, even the most wicked and depraved individual. And he saves men and women from every nationality, from every background, as his family tree illustrates. And so today we consider more carefully Ruth, who you remember was a Moabite. Now, several years ago, we went through the book of Ruth in more detail, and we saw then how the Lord shows his redemptive plan unfolding in the life of Naomi and of Ruth. But today we look at her and her place in the lineage of Christ. And the story of Ruth as a whole, it speaks of the promise, doesn't it, of the coming Redeemer. And that's our theme, the promise of the coming Redeemer. We shall see how this is given at the time of darkness in Israel's history, how it's pictured in the redemption of Naomi's family, and then lastly, how it's confirmed through the lineage of Ruth's son. So the events recorded in the book of Ruth took place in a very dark time in Israel's history. And the opening words of this book, they inform us of these things. It's a time of the judges when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It was the time of apostasy. It was a time of unbelief. It was a time of unfaithfulness towards God. In fact, the truth is that God had miraculously delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, and he had given them the land of Canaan in fulfillment of his promise. But it wasn't long before they forgot their God, and they began to serve the idol gods of their neighbors, and so that in the end they were virtually indistinguishable from them. And in the opening verses of Ruth, we are introduced to a man named Elimelech, a man of Israel from the tribe of Judah, and you may know that his name actually meant, "My God is King." And this may have been an expression of the faith of his parents. We can't know that for sure, but it most certainly implies that they were believing parents. "My God is King," they named their son. But these verses teach us how quickly one can fall away if they reject the Lord's ways. Because Elimelech, in many ways, did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but he did what was right in his own eyes. The Lord had given him an inheritance in the land of Canaan. But because of the famine that was present there, he went and he lived among the Moabites. But you may remember that the Moabites were actually enemies of the people of Israel. They were the ones who had opposed even their entrance into the land of Canaan. You may remember, for instance, how Balak, the king of the Moabites, had tried to get Balaam to curse them, and God had cursed them for hiring Balaam to curse the Israelites. And he declared that no Moabite or any of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. And so they were under God's condemnation. And then you remember how in Numbers 25, the Israelites, they began to commit adultery with the daughters of Moab. And the Lord's anger had burned against the Israelites because of their sin. And this is the place where Elimelech went. A place without God. A place without God's covenants. A place without a place of worship. a place among pagans, a place among those people who had rebelled against God and defied his will. That's where Abimelech went. But before we're too hard on him, then we must remember that this is also where we have gone because of our sin, isn't it? This is where we have gone through Adam, when we have chosen a way of sin rather than the way that the Lord has ordained. This is where we go every time we choose sin instead of choosing to follow the will of the Lord. This is what we do as well whenever we rebel against God's promises or reject his covenant. We go to a place like Moab. Well, Elimelech, he took his wife, Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they immigrated to Moab, and they left behind their inheritance. They left behind the land of promise. They went to a new land, and they were convinced that that was a better place for them, but it didn't go so well for them, did it? Because soon Elimelech died, and he left Naomi as a widow with two children in a foreign land. And when these boys become men, then they marry two Moabite women, pagans, Orpha and Ruth. And then the two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, they die as well. And so Naomi's left here in this foreign land, away from the family inheritance. She was a widow. She was the mother-in-law to two widows. She had no children. She had no grandchildren. And so she returns to Israel. And she returns as a broken woman. And her one daughter-in-law, you remember, Ruth, returns with her. But they are destitute. They have no inheritance left in the land. They have no money. They have no provisions. They have no men to protect them and bring them income to support them. They had nothing at all. They were as destitute can be. And this does teach us that the way of sin is hard. When we go our own way rather than the Lord's way, then we can expect trouble. Maybe not initially. Maybe it seems that it goes well for a while, but eventually it leads not to blessings, but to cursing. But even when Israel was living in sin, and even after Naomi had left the land of Israel with her husband Elimelech and their sons, and even while living apart from the Lord, we see that God in his sovereignty, he was still laying the very foundational stones for the salvation of his people. And isn't this actually a picture of how the Lord has acquired our salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ? And doesn't this show us that after Adam's fall into sin, that it truly was, it looked like everything was hopeless and lost? And when we trace the history of man in the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, we see then that God intervenes. That he intervenes in his grace and his mercy to redeem his people in spite of their sin. And the Lord, he sends his Son. He sends his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, stimulated by his own good pleasure, into this dark world. And so God is at work, even through these dark times. He's at work planning his people's good, that glory would come even during the darkest times in history. And so sometimes it's true that God in his mercy, he intervenes miraculously, doesn't he? And he comes in the darkest times to show something of his glory. And we could even experience this at a very personal level on occasion, can't we? Perhaps you have, during times when you were living deeply in sin, and you were quite content living in your sin, but you were living apart from the Lord, and suddenly the Lord comes, doesn't he? And he comes with his Spirit, and he opens your eyes and gives you understanding. He shines with the light of the gospel, and he brings conviction upon your soul. And then you turn to him and you realize, except it was that God had intervened, that you surely would have been lost. And then you become overwhelmingly thankful to him for his mercy. Because you know that if God had not intervened, that you would have went down the road of destruction. That's the intervention of the Lord at a very dark time, isn't it? Or perhaps it was during a time of dark providence when you felt overwhelming fear and you were filled with doubt and concern for the future and you wondered how certain events would transpire and you were anxious and despairing and suddenly the Lord intervenes and he comes with his spirit and he gives you peace and contentment in your soul. He intervenes during those dark times. He's at work. Sometimes we might say that he's especially at work in the darkest of times, isn't he? And the fact that Ruth is one of the mothers of our Lord Jesus Christ, it pictures something of the glory of the gospel, doesn't it? How that Jesus Christ has come as the light into the world, into the darkness, and it's because of sin that he has come. So we see, secondly, how the promise of the Messiah is pictured in the redemption of Naomi's family. Children, you remember the story, don't you, of Ruth? How she became the wife of Boaz, and eventually one of the mothers, as we read in Matthew 1, the mothers of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how Ruth and Naomi, they returned to the land of Israel, and to acquire food. Remember how Ruth, she followed after the harvesters in Boaz's field to glean a few kernels of grain for food. This was God's provision for those who were poor. This was the way God would help those who were in poverty. And now Boaz, he was a wealthy man who had become fond of Ruth, and so he instructs his laborers to leave behind more grain than normal for her. And when Ruth went home and told Naomi of Boaz's generosity, she broke out in praise to God because she knew that Boaz was their kinsman and he could be their kinsman redeemer. Now, a kinsman redeemer was an Old Testament provision by God to help one who had fallen into trouble, exactly as Naomi and Ruth found themselves. Because they had returned to Israel in a very desperate situation. They had been widowed. They had had no offspring. There had been no posterity. There had been no one to extend the name of Elimelech to the next generation. And so the family would become extinct. And as a result, their right to property even in Israel would cease. You see, the normal pattern was that a widowed lady who bore no seed would marry her brother-in-law so they could give seed for his brother. But Naomi had no more sons, leaving Ruth and Naomi in a very difficult position. They needed a kinsman redeemer to marry Ruth, that Elimelech's name could be preserved and their right to property could be maintained. So the kinsman redeemer would marry the widow of an Israelite who died without children, and so that she might have children as heirs for her husband who had died. And so Naomi indicates to Ruth that Boaz can redeem them and that he can restore to them their possessions that once belonged to the family. And that's exactly what happened. Boaz, as a godly man, he recognized the responsibility to care for both Ruth and Naomi. And you could read about that, how it happens in chapter 4, at the beginning of chapter 4, which we didn't read together. But Boaz, in the end, he redeems them. And he saves them from their desperate situation. And the inheritance was kept in the family. Now, if you're familiar with the inheritance in the Old Testament context, it was very important because it was tied to the promise of God. The inheritance of the land, or the land that was allotted to each family in the land of Canaan, it pictured something for them of the promise that God had given to them, a place in the land of Canaan. And so if you would lose that land, that place which God had given to you, in a certain sense, the promises had also disappeared. And so when Elimelech and Naomi went to Moab, they forsook the promises of God. They forsook the inheritance they had in the land, and it no longer belonged to them. And so they left it behind. And so that's what they did, and so they needed to be redeemed. And so when they came back to, or when Naomi came back, she was in many ways a foreigner. She was a stranger in the land. She was in as great a need as Ruth was. They were under bondage, under oppression. They had no hope. They had no promise. They had no future in the land unless they had a redeemer. And isn't this exactly Doesn't it exactly picture for us what Jesus Christ has done, you see? Because when we are the bride of Christ, then we are given a new place in the land, even in the heavenly Canaan. Well, we had no right to that place because we had forsaken it because of our sin. We had rejected it because of our sin already in Adam, but then our continued sin against God. We have no right to it, and our heavenly inheritance would be gone, except we are united to a kinsman redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, that's what God's provided in Christ. He's provided us a redeemer to redeem us, to purchase that for which we had lost in Adam, to purchase for us a heavenly inheritance which we had no right to show us mercy and to show care and compassion and love towards us. That's what God has done in Christ. And so the firstborn son of Ruth and Naomi is a son of promise, isn't it? And we see how the promise of redemption is also assured through the lineage of Ruth's son, because Ruth bore a son by Boaz. Now, usually when a child is born, we congratulate the parents first, don't we? But at the end of chapter 4, you read something very interesting. The women of the city, they didn't, first of all, congratulate Ruth, but they congratulated Naomi. They said to her, "Praise be to the Lord. Naomi has a son. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age." And then we read that Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. You see, this child had great significance for Naomi. It was through this child that the name of her dead husband could be preserved. It was because of this child that the family estate, the place in the land, would remain with Naomi. You see, if Ruth had remained childless, then Elimelech's estate would have been lost. But now a son was born, and everything falls into place. And now, according to the law, a grandson of Elimelech was the rightful heir, someone who could care for Naomi, someone who could provide, someone who guaranteed a place for them in the land. And they called this boy Obed, which means servant. The neighbors named him, which was not uncommon in that day. They understood very well what had occurred. A redeemer had been born. And so the Lord was continuing with his work of redemption in the lives of Ruth and Naomi. The child was to be a servant. He was born to serve Naomi, to care for her, and to protect her and provide for her. And God was using him to bring back the promise, to give them redemption, to give them a place in the land. He was a display of God's mercy towards Naomi's family, a place they had left by turning to Moab. But we can see even better than the women of Bethlehem, even better than Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, how Obed was a servant of God, because God used him, as we read in Matthew 1, to establish a new line in Bethlehem, because Obed had a son, and his name was Jesse, and Jesse had a son, and his name was David, and David would be the great king, and God would use this great king to bring back his people to the Lord from their unfaithfulness. And while David was not a perfect king, we know that it was from David that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. So you see what's happening in the story of Ruth. What we have here is actually an extended illustration of how the Lord deals with his people when we are destitute, when there is no hope for us, when we are without hope in the world. Then the Lord Jesus Christ, as the great Redeemer, he comes and he sets us free from bondage, and he obtains for us an inheritance which was lost through Adam and our sin. And he was born a servant in order that he would suffer and die and obtain an inheritance for us, which had been prepared by God from before the foundation of the world. And do you see then how this Old Testament story speaks so beautifully of the coming of Christ, that the Lord was still at work in the darkest of times to accomplish the redemption of his people? Now, it's true that Satan was at work as well. There are many times in the Old Testament when the devil appears to have won. When Elimelech left the land, it seems like he had all but given up upon the promises of God. And if it were up to Elimelech and to Naomi, they would have never returned. There would have been no turning back. Naomi would have never come back. But it's because God intervened. You see, this is our hope, that God intervenes in our situation, that God comes down, and he's done so in his Son, Jesus Christ. And Boaz, he brought an incomplete redemption. And Obed only continued that, but was also imperfect. And David, he foreshadowed the coming of the great king. But it was only in the end that Christ, who would bring the perfect and final and complete redemption for his people, he redeemed his people. Just as the Lord, through the birth of Obed, rescued the name of Elimelech's family from extinction, so the Lord redeems his people, doesn't he? He writes our name in the book of life, that we will never, ever disappear. He's the great kinsman redeemer. And he's not ashamed to call us his brother. And further, he redeems our inheritance that we lost. We walked away as Elimelech did. But Jesus Christ redeems us. And he purchases for us a heavenly inheritance, which Peter says is incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. It's reserved, he says, in heaven for you. You see the significance of the name Ruth in this account in Matthew. Ruth is the mother of an even greater son than Obed, greater than Jesse, greater than David, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who delivers us. He was to be that king to serve us and to deliver us. He was the king also born in Bethlehem. And so in him we have hope. You see, naturally, we're not only like Elimelech, we're like the prodigal son who leaves his father's house and squanders away his inheritance. But Christ, he's the great redeemer to provide for us deliverance from our sin and in purchase for us an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. Now, would it not have been foolish if Ruth had chosen to live on in the state of sin rather than seek deliverance by her Redeemer? Would it not have been foolish for Ruth to reject Boaz as her kinsman Redeemer? And is it not foolish for one to live on in bondage to sin to reject the great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ? Should we not flee to him? Should we not find refuge in him as Ruth found refuge in Boaz? You see, this genealogy of Matthew is meant to show us that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He's the Redeemer of all sorts of people. Read through it. You will find Jews and Gentiles here. You will find men and women. You will find godly men and women. You will find questionable characters, men and women. Because there's good and bad. And Matthew, he conveys to us something of the genealogy of Christ to highlight this truth that Jesus Christ has come to save us from our sins. He's able to save even the most wicked and depraved individual. He's not afraid to reveal something of the most wicked activities. When he speaks even of David, great King David, that he had Solomon by the wife of Uriah. He puts that right in the genealogy to highlight for us that there is hope in Christ. Ruth was a Moabitess. And the Moabites had been cursed of God. A Moabite had no right to come into the presence of the Lord. But yet, Ruth is redeemed. Ruth is brought into the lineage of Christ himself. He comes in his grace. He comes in his grace through the kinsman redeemer Boaz to redeem her and to give a place to a Moabite in the land of Canaan. But we too are under the curse because of our sin, but God comes. And he comes with his Redeemer, Jesus Christ, that we might have a place in the heavenly Canaan. And so as Ruth looked to Boaz for her redemption, let us look to Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary.